إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله، we praise Allah, we seek His assistance, we seek His forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is the Raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du, certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a string, and every string is in the hellfire. Tonight's topic, who has more right to rear the children, was originally last night's topic from our class, Etiquettes in Islam, for the women. But because of the importance of the topic, we moved it to the Friday night's talk. And yesterday we continue with the next chapters that came after this chapter in our class, Etiquettes in Islam for the women. And the book that we are with, Ahkam al-Tifl by Ahmed al-Aysawi, Hafadhullah. And the name Ahkam al-Tifl means the verdicts pertaining to the children. And he says, Kitab al-Hidana, or the book of Hidana. And Hidana in Islam, this means to guard and to preserve, to upbring and to raise and protect, and to keep from destroying and to keep from harm the one who doesn't have the ability to take care of himself. This is the meaning of Hidana in Islam. This guardianship or this upbringing of the child, it usually comes connected in Islam with the separation between the husband and the wife when they have children that are so young that they are in need of the women. This is when this issue of hidana usually comes up in Islam. And this child is in need of special care and attention and protection and upbringing, and for someone to handle the affairs and to be the guardian of this children, of this child. And this is the meaning of hidana, or upbringing, or something like that. And this is when it takes place in Islam. This guardianship over this child, or this hibana over the child, is of two types. The first type is the type where the father is put above the mother. And that is when it comes to the affairs of money, and when it comes to the affair of being the wali to marry off the child. The other way that this type of relationship between the guardian and the child is when the mother is placed over the father, And that is when it comes to the issue of taking care of the child, changing diapers and breastfeeding the child and like that. So each of the two parents could be placed over top of the other parent depending on the role that needs to be played. As we see, or as everyone knows in general, that the women know best about the upbringing of the child, and they're more fit for this job as they have more patience, they're more merciful, and they have more free time as they don't have to go to work in normal circumstances. So in light of this, the mother would be placed over top of the father. And in the same light, we know that the father or the men are better fit to take care of the child when it comes to providing for the child and giving the child wealth and what have you. And this is when the father is placed over the mother. So we see, as the Shaykh is summarizing, so we see that from this deen of al-Islam and the merits of the Sharia is that it takes into consideration the father's role and when to place the father more in charge, and in charge of what, and when the mother should be in charge and in charge of what. This child that is in need of someone to take care of him, this child has a right that someone takes care of him. And also it's compulsory on the guardian to take care of this child. And for this reason, we find that in Islam, that the guardian is compelled Islamically to take care of this child and to give this child its right of being raised and protected and brought up on this deen of Islam and saved away from any destruction and any harm. When it comes to this hibana, or this upbringing and protecting of the child, or rearing of the child, then there are certain conditions that the one that's going to handle this responsibility must fulfill. And the first condition is that this guardian and also the child, both of them must be on the same deen, as no kafir is going to be in charge of a Muslim for two reasons. The first reason is that the guardian of the child, the one who's going to upbring the child or rear the child, is very eager to educate the child to his deen. And we know that if a child is raised up on something, then it's very difficult to change it from what it was raised up on. And especially if it was raised up on kufr. As the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام makes this very clear with the statement, كل مولود يولد على الفطرة فأبواه يهودانه أو ينصرانه أو يمجسانه. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari, a Muslim, where the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, every child is born on the fitrah. And the father, the two parents, either make the child a Jew or a Christian or a Majus, a fire worshipper. So we see in light of this that a kafir isn't going to be in charge of the Muslim, because the kafir would raise the Muslim child up as a kafir, and then it would be hard to change him back to his true deen of al-Islam. That's on one hand. And on the other hand, that this custody and this being in charge of a child, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cut off the relations between the Muslims and the kuffar with this type of relationship. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the Muslims friends and protectors of one another, and made the kuffar friends and protectors over one another. وَلَنْ يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ سَبِيلًا. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in Surah An-Nisa, verse 141, and Allah has not given the kafirs any way over the believers. So this shows that the first condition is that both the child and the guardian, or the one who's going to have the custody of the child, both of them must be Muslim, as the kuffar are not to be placed in charge of the Muslims, because they will raise them up on this deen of kufr. And then secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just has not given the kuffar the right to be in charge of the Muslims. والحمد لله رب العالمين. The next condition is that the mother does not remarry. That the mother does not remarry. That the lady who is going to have the custody of the child, the mother of the child, that she's going to have that custody so long as she doesn't remarry. And we're going to explain in a little more detail, inshallah ta'ala. Amongst the conditions of the one who's going to have custody of the child is that the person is of sound mind, meaning that he's not insane. And we're not referring to anything other than being insane where the person is just out of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed who he is blessed amongst his creation to be more brighter than the others. But this isn't what we're talking about. If the parent isn't as bright, you can say, well, the father is smarter. He got a master's degree and the mother only went to sixth grade or something. It isn't this issue of the person's intellect. It's the issue, is the person all together or is the person insane? Doesn't know what he's doing at all. So the person has to be of sound mind, meaning not crazy. And the person has to be of age, above puberty. As if the child is young, then that child is in need of someone to take care of him. How could he have the custody of someone else? The other condition is that the one who's going to have the custody must have the ability to handle the upbringing of the child. And then the Shaykh, he gives some examples. As the one who has the custody, he can't be blind or chronically ill or something that would prevent him from handling the responsibilities of the child. Like a parent who travels so much that these 2 weeks he's in that state, the next week he's in another one, then in another one, and so on, that he can't even be around enough to even handle the responsibility of bringing up the child. So amongst the conditions is the one that's going to have the custody must be able and have the ability to handle the upbringing of the child. And then the last condition that some of the ulama mentioned is that the parent must be righteous. That the parent must be righteous and must not be amongst the fasiqeen or the fusaq or those people who are outwardly disobedient to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. However, Imam al-San'ani rahimahullah, he says, if this condition was valid, then almost all of the children of the world would be taken away from their parents. And we know that from the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the last hour, that children are going to be with their criminal parents. And those criminal parents are going to raise them and have been raising them. And nobody has stood in the way from the people who live on this earth. Have stood in the way to take the children from their parents until because their parents are disobedient to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this condition is invalid. And maybe the Shaykh is unaware of daifis and what they do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. At any rate, these are some of the conditions, are the conditions that the one who is the guardian or has custody over the child that he must fulfill, and that is that he has to be a Muslim, and that if it's the mother, then she can't remarry if she's going to have this responsibility, and they must be of sound mind, not insane. They must be of age and not a little child. They must have the ability to handle the upbringing. And this condition that they can't be sinners or open sinners, then Imam al-San'ani rahimahullah, he refutes this position, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. He adds, Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahimahullah, he said that it's very common, and the people know, that a man may be an open sinner or a major sinner, and he might have a daughter. But he's not going to let that daughter go astray like he's astray. But he's going to work as hard as he could to take care of his daughter.
And all of us, we know that, as the Shaykh is saying, that we know that even the criminal parents at least want better for their children. And he says, at times it may be different, where the criminal parents want their children to be criminal too. But he said this would be in the exception, or these would be in the rare cases. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And I think this is something, this point that the Shaykh had mentioned, even if it's 800 years ago in the times of the Muslims, then this is something that many of us can relate to. As we know that the parent that's drinking is going to tell his child, don't drink. Why shouldn't I drink? I see you drinking every day. Yeah, but I know it ain't no good for me. And I want to save you from what I've been tested with, and I want you to be better than me. Or like the parents who didn't go to school or didn't get an education, they want to make sure that their children have an education and so on. And this is only to show that it doesn't make a difference if the parent is amongst the major sinners or not, because in most cases that won't affect the upbringing, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahimahullah, he also adds that if the parent that was fasiq, because of his disobedience, that we had the ability to snatch away his guardianship or the custody, his custody of his children, and not to make him in charge of marrying off his daughters, then this issue being so important would have been explained before by the people of knowledge. And that the ummah would have taken these narrations and passed it on to the people after them, from Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you would have found the Muslims practicing this if this in fact was a part of this deen. And how could we say that something so important in this deen, we have no ayah, we have no hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, we don't have the general practice of the Salaf al-Saleh practicing something, how are we just going to come so many generations later and to say that if a person commits fornication, if a person drinks, if a person steals, then we're going to snatch away his children from him? This doesn't seem to make sense, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Then we come to the first chapter, and this is Bab al-Ummu ahaqqu biwaladiha ma lam tunkah, that the mother has more right to the custody of the child so long as she doesn't remarry. That is in the case of a divorce. And we see this from the hadith of Abu Dawood rahimahullah, where he says حدثنا محمود بن خالد السلمي قال حدثنا الوليد عن أبي عمرو يعني الأوزاعي قال حدثني عمرو بن شعيب عن أبيه عن جده عبد الله بن عمرو أن امرأة قالت يا رسول الله إن ابني هذا كان بطني له وعاء وثدي له سقاء وحجري له حواء وإن أباه طلقني وأراد أن ينتزعه مني فقال لها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنت أحق به ما لم تنكحي. And this hadith is authentic, where Abu Dawood rahimahullah, he says, it's been narrated to us by Mahmud ibn Khalid al-Sulami, who said that it's been narrated to us by al-Walid on the authority of Abu Amr, who is al-Awza'i, who said that it was reported to me by Amr ibn Shu'ayb on the authority of his father, on the authority of his grandfather, Abdullah ibn Amr, that a lady said, O Messenger of Allah, indeed this son of mine, that my stomach was a vessel for him, meaning I carried this son in my womb for the 9 months or whatever. And my breast was water skin that he used to drink from. And my lap was a resting place for this child. And indeed, his father divorced me, and now he wants to take the child from me. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, you have more right to the custody of the child so long as you don't remarry. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes it very clear in this hadith that the lady the mother has more right to her child after divorce takes place, so long as she doesn't remarry. And this is what the ulama have agreed upon. As Ibn al-Mundhir said, all of the people that I have memorized or I have learnt this deen from, all of them from the people of knowledge have agreed that this is the position. Meaning when the divorce takes place, that the lady has more right to her children so long as she doesn't remarry. And if she remarries, then the right goes to the father. The next chapter, bab, al-khalatu ahaqqu bil-hadana min al-asaba. That the maternal aunt, the mother's sisters, have more right to the upbringing of the child than anyone else of the relatives. And the hadith of al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, it's a long hadith. I will try to give the translation, inshallah ta'ala. Where Al-Bara radiallahu anhu, he said, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made an umrah in the month of Dhul-Qa'dah, wanted to make an umrah in the month of Dhul-Qa'dah, the people of Mecca didn't want to let him enter into Mecca until they made the verdict that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam could only be in Mecca for 3 days. So when they were writing out this contract, they wrote that this is what Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has agreed upon. And then they said, the people of Mecca, they said, we won't sign this contract, because if we knew that you were the messenger of Allah, then we wouldn't have even prevented you from coming into Mecca or prevented you from anything else. Rather, you are Muhammad ibn Abdullah. And he said, I am Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I am Muhammad ibn Abdullah. So he told Ali radiallahu anhu to scratch out Rasulullah. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that I'm not going to scratch you out ever, ya Rasulullah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took the paper or whatever, the contract, and he wasn't able to write good, and he had them write, this is what Muhammad ibn Abdullah has agreed upon, that he wouldn't enter into Mecca with any weapons except the sword in its holster, and that he wouldn't take anyone from the people of Mecca out with him if they wanted to follow him. And they wouldn't prevent anyone from the companions of the Prophet ﷺ if they wanted to stay in Mecca, to stay in Mecca. So when he entered Mecca and his time was up, they came to Ali radiallahu anhu and they said, go tell your companion, referring to the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, to get out, because his time is up. So the Prophet ﷺ left. And the daughter of Hamza was calling, oh my uncle, oh my uncle. So Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, he took her by the hand and he said to Fatima alayhi salam, dunaki ibnati ammiki ihmiliha. He told Fatima to take her with you. And then Ali and Zayd ibn Haritha and Ja'far, they disputed pertaining to this child, the daughter of Hamza. So Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, I'm the one who got her in the first place, and she is the daughter of my uncle, on my father's side, meaning my cousin. And Ja'far said, she's the daughter of my uncle, and I'm married to her aunt, her maternal aunt, her mother's sister. And then Zayd said, she's the daughter of my brother. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the child to the maternal aunt and said, al-khalatu bi, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, al-khalatu bi manzilatil umm, that the maternal aunt or the mother's sisters, they're on the same level with the mother. And then he said to Ali, you are from me and I'm from you. And he said to Ja'far, you are closest to me and my creation and my character. And he said to Zayd, you are our brother and you are our Mawlana. And then Ali said, why don't you marry her? And then the Prophet ﷺ said, she is the daughter of my brother from Ar-Rida'a, meaning from breastfeeding. So we see from this hadith that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the right to the maternal aunt if the mother and the father aren't involved. Meaning if you have to go to some of the relatives, then the maternal aunt has more right to the child than anyone else in the case of a dispute, as we see from this hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah. A chapter, باب تخيير الغلام بين أبويه إذا افترقا. Chapter, the child, the boy child choosing between his two parents when they separate. And the hadith of Abu Dawood rahimahullah, as he says, حدثنا الحسن بن علي الحلواني قال حدثنا عبد الرزاق وأبو عاصم عن ابن جريج قال أخبرني زياد عن هلال بن أسامة أن أبا ميمون سلمى مولى من أهل المدينة رجل صدق قال بينما أنا جالس مع أبي هريرة جاءت امرأة فارسية معها ابن لها فدعياه وقد طلقها زوجها فقالت يا أبا هريرة ورطنت له بالفارسية زوجي يريد أن يذهب بابني فقال أبو هريرة استهم عليه ورطن لها بذلك فجاء زوجها فقال من يحاقني في ولدي فقال أبو هريرة اللهم إني لا أقول إلا أني سمعت امرأة جاءت إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنا قاعد عنده فقالت يا رسول الله إن زوجي يريد أن يذهب بابني وقد سقاني من بئر أبي عنبة وقد نفعني فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم استهما عليه فقال زوجها من يحاقني في ولدي فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هذا أبوك وهذه أمك فخذ بيدي أيهما شئت فأخذ بيدي أمه فانطلقت به. And this is also collected by Imam al-Nasa'i without mentioning the whole story, and Imam al-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah, and it's authentic, where Abu Dawood rahimahullah, he says, it was narrated to us by Hassan ibn Ali al-Halawani, who said that it was narrated to us by Abdul Razak, and also Abu Asim on the authority of Ibn Jurayjin, who said that it was reported to me by Ziyad on the authority of Hilal ibn Usama, who said that Abu Maymuna Salma, the Mawla of the people of Al-Madina, and a truthful man, that he said, when we were sitting there with Abu Huraira, a lady, a Persian lady came with her child. And her and her ex-husband were both trying to claim the child. So she said to Abu Huraira, and she was speaking in her language, her Persian language, my husband wants to take my child. So Abu Huraira, he said, draw lots. And he said this to her in her language. And then her husband came and said, who in the world is going to try to take my child from me? And then Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he said, oh Allah, indeed I am not sane, except that I heard a lady come to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I was sitting there with him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And she said, O Messenger of Allah, indeed, my husband wants to take my child from me. And he gives me drink from the well of Abu Inaba. And he has benefited me. And the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, said, draw lots for him. And the husband said, who in the world is going to take my child from me? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is your father and this is your mother, so take the hand of whichever one you want. And then he took the hand of his mother, and then she left with him. So we see from this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam that he gave the verdict to the child to choose what parents they need. This is in the case when the child is of the age that he's not really in need of this hibana, that he's not really in need of this guardianship for someone to take care of him and to look after him. As we see in this example, that the child was actually beginning to take care of his mother. This child of this age, where he knows what's going on, that this child has the right to choose between his mother and father if a divorce takes place, as we see from the verdict of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, and also as we see Abdul Razak and his Musannaf on the authority of Ma'mar, on the authority of Ayyub, on the authority of Ismail ibn Ubaidullah ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Ghanam, said that they differed, or they took their argument concerning a child to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, and he said that the child is with the mother until the child is old enough to speak Arabic properly, and then the child would have the right to choose. So we see from this narration of Umar ibn al-Khattab, from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, that when the child is of age where he can take care of himself and handle his affairs, then he has the right to choose between his mother or his father. The last chapter is the chapter Bab Idha Aslama Ahadul Abawaini Falwaladu Ma'al Muslim. If one of the two parents accept Islam, then the child goes with the Muslim. And this is from the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, where he said, حدثنا علي بن عبد الله قال حدثنا سفيان قال قال عبيد الله سمعت ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما يقول كنت أنا وأمي من المستضعفين أنا من الولدان وأمي من النساء. وقال الإمام البخاري وأيضا وقال الحسن وشريح وإبراهيم وإبراهيم وقتادة إذا أسلم أحدهما فالولد مع المسلمين. وكان ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما مع أمه من المستضعفين ولم يكن مع أبيه على دين قومه وقال الإسلام يعلو ولا يعلى. Imam al-Bukhari رحمه الله, he says that it was narrated to us by Ali ibn Abdullah, who said that it was narrated to us by Sufyan, who said that Ubaidullah said, I heard Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma say, me and my mother was amongst the weak. I was amongst the children, and my mother was amongst the women. And this is referring to those who have the exception from making hijrah. And this was the hijrah from Mecca to Medina in that time. And Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he added that al-Hassan and Shureyh and Ibrahim and Qatada, that they say if one of the parents accept Islam, then the child goes with the Muslim. And Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma and his mother, they were amongst the weak, and he wasn't with his father, who was on the deen of his people. Meaning Al-Abbas didn't accept Islam at the time of Hijrah. And Abdullah ibn Abbas was with his mother, and he said, Islam ya'lu wa la yu'la, that Islam is above and nothing is above Islam. And we just see from this that the verdict for the child who one of his two parents accepted Islam is that the one who is Muslim has the custody of that child. This is what we wanted to present today, except that we wanted to summarize this topic with the statement of Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah, as he says, and we're going to come to this chapter inshallah ta'ala in our fiqh class. Imam al-Shawkani, he says, we'll bring just the translation inshallah, that the mother has more right to the child so long as she doesn't remarry, and then the maternal aunt, and then the father, and then whoever, and this is an added point, and then whoever the judge gives the child to from amongst the family members after the maternal aunt, and the judge is looking at who is best capable of handling that child. And then after the child is of age where he can handle himself, then the child is to choose between his mother and his father. And if no one from the family is going to take care of the child, then someone else is to take care of the child from amongst the people who are most fit to handle the child. And this is what we wanted to present today of who has more right to raise the children. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. I don't know if there were any questions related to today's talk. If so, we'll try to handle those inshallah. And if not, we wanted to bring up some issues around this talk to try to help make it a little clearer inshallah. Yes. The brother is asking if the lady remarries, then the right goes to the father, and then she has a divorce, does the right go back to her? The Prophet of Allah said that she has the right so long as she doesn't remarry. So long as she remarried, then her right is lost. So the issue of what she does after she remarries isn't going to affect, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
So, how does that work? You find out that she gets married, and that means that you can just go in, and is there a procedure you can just go in with the child?
Yeah, the brother is asking the one who divorced his wife. Okay, what does he do? Does he sit around? Jazakallah khair. Does he sit around and wait and keep asking the ex-wife, "You remarry? You remarry?" And then when he does he just go get the children, or what's the case? Really, the lady, just like the men, just like everybody, is responsible for worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if that lady gets remarried, the husband may be anywhere in the world. It's that lady's responsibility to contact that husband to tell him, here are your children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger alayhi salatu wasalam have given you more right to them now as I have remarried. Everybody has to practice this deen of al-Islam, and the lady would have to inform the husband if he doesn't come to know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Child is conceived by both people of kufa. One person embraces Islam after the birth of the child. Who has the right to the child at that point?
Two kafirs have.
Child is conceived by both people with kafir. Now one person has embraced the deen of Islam.
Yes.
Who has the right to vote at that point?
The Muslim. And this was the case of the hadith. If two people were kafir, as everybody was kafir in Mecca, and then Abdullah ibn Abbas accepted Islam, his mother accepted Islam, and his father didn't. Okay, the child goes with the mother because the mother embraced Islam. So the two people are kafirs when they have their children. Then one of them accepts Islam. That child goes with the one who accepted Islam, because Islam always has to be on top, and nothing is to be on top of al-Islam. Yes.
What, if anything, can we do in that case?
a man divorces his wife. The wife has the right to the children. She remarries, but she doesn't give the children back to the father who has the right after she remarries. What should we do? We should tell the lady of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam and command her to fear Allah tabarak wa ta'ala so that she doesn't have to answer for this on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I'm saying this because we're in the land of the kuffar, and if we were in the land of the Muslims, what takes place is you take her to court, just like here. Except when you go to court in Islam, you use the Quran and the Sunnah as the judge. So the judge is going to look at the book of Allah and the Sunnah of his Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam and say, lady, give the child up. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. But hopefully we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the Muslim successful, that here maybe one day if the Muslims push hard enough, that the kafirs and the court of law would just accept the Muslims what they want to do. Or to just say, if this is an issue of marriage or divorce, y'all go to the Muslims because y'all have your own laws. And hopefully when the Muslims get strong enough, they'll do this. But the people, and we had mentioned this from amongst the shameless women who go to the kuffar or who don't want to practice this deen of Islam, that they have to meet with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we ask Allah for his safety. Is a parent considered a criminal if they don't prevent their children from being affected by the harmful effects of living amongst the kafirs, especially when the children have been blessed with the ability to live in a Muslim society, memorize the book of Allah, and learn the Arabic language? It's hard to kind of see this question in light of today's talk. Whoever has the right of the child, then that one is going to be responsible for the child. Whoever has the right of the child, then they're responsible. The one who doesn't have the right suggests. The one who doesn't have the right of the children suggests, I think you should do this with my son. I think this would be better for my daughter, and so on and so forth, because he doesn't have the right. When he gets the right, then he can do as he please, or vice versa. When the lady has the right, then she can do as she please. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Mother married someone from his stepfather. So how do the parents handle this case? Is the mother going to take care of the child, or is the stepfather going to take care of the child?
The mother was a calf.
No, she's not a calf.
Was she a Catholic?
Yes.
Yeah, alright. Let me explain, then you can clear. The mother was a Kafir and she has some children. Now she's Muslim. Alhamdulillah. And she remarries. Her husband is still the father of the child, he's still a Kafir, he never came around to Islam. Does the stepfather raise the child or the mother? You ask me. No, they're together. It's not one of the other. They're in the same household and they're raising the child together. How is one going to raise the child in absence of the other and they're married to one another? The issue of who's going to have the right to raise the child is when the divorce takes place, not when the couple is together. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Please admonish the weak, criminal, deviant men who marry the shameless, disobedient, criminal women who refuse to obey the verdicts of Allah. Jazakallah khair. Allahi barik. Of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Don't these stupid brothers realize they are supporting her in sin. For sure they could not have married her for her deen. I don't really see this being fit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. If the man has more rights to his children due to his ex-wife remarrying, can he relinquish his rights to her, or does he keep the more right over them regardless of him letting her keep them? If a man, if he likes, he can relinquish his rights, meaning give the right back to the lady after she remarried. But we have this statement of one of my shuyukh, Muhammad Law. He said, if a man ever decides to change his mind, meaning, never mind, I want my right back, then he has his right back so long as he likes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. In the case of the children being well under the age of puberty, would the mother be committing a haram if she were to request custody of the children from the father when she plans to remarry? She can ask this of him. This is in Islam. It's okay that you work together and stuff. And if the mother says, you know, I love him a lot and please let me have him, I know you have the right. And if he says, okay, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, al muslimuna ala shurutihim, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. As the Prophet ﷺ said, the Muslims are on the conditions that they agree upon. If they work out something, then alhamdulillah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Some sisters are using the children just to keep in touch with the former husband. I don't know, I think somebody is mistaken on this, obviously. Because if she wanted to keep in touch with the ex-husband, she would have stayed his wife. I mean, why you got a divorce to stay in touch with somebody when all you got to do is stay with them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I have two sons, 13 and 14. I want custody of them. He doesn't want to give them to me. How do I go about getting my sons without going through the courts? I haven't remarried. I had a khulur. It seems, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, that these children might be close to the age where they will make the choice, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. As no age has been stated, and I don't want to be the one to set an age when the age wasn't stated, except that the child seems that he can handle himself and he knows what's going on, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Maybe if they wanted to bring the man and this lady to the masjid and bring the children and then let the children decide, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
What was that boy that gave me that? He left? That boy who gave me that was standing there? Who has right over illegitimate children? This was a whole topic in itself surrounding this issue of illegitimate children, and maybe it's best to refer to that. They would have to be a little more specific in their case for us to give an answer, and Allah knows best. Is it okay for Muslims to foster children? Short term, long term. You can foster children so long as they keep their name or their lineage with their families. Allah knows best. We'll take the next questions after the van, inshallah. If the mother does not want to comply to the verdict of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what recourse does the father have? Should he go to the courts? I never thought, you know, that a question can come to me that would make me want to curse. But cursing is haram in Islam. And to tell him, should he go to the courts? No. This is kufrun, and this is the shaitan's way that he wants to lead you astray by letting you go to the courts of the kuffar. People have to be patient with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests them with. People think because these kafir courts tell you that they can do anything that they want for you. What are they going to do when Allah takes your soul? They're going to give you life back? Really, we have to stop relying on the kuffar to do everything for us. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He tells us in this ayah in Surah Ra'd, Ya Rabbullah, وَإِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ سُوءًا فَلَا مَرَدَّ لَهُ. If Allah wants some evil to happen to a people, then there's no way you can turn it around. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to test someone, then there's no escape. I'm the wrong person. There's no way you can turn around that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests you with. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us Jannah. Assalamu alaikum. May Allah reward you and the believers at this masjid for calling the Muslims back to the way of our righteous predecessors. I just hope more of the brothers and sisters will let the sunnah go forth and don't oppose it. Brothers, exercise your right and show your children that you love them. Sisters, stop being disobedient criminal sinners and allow the children to be with their natural fathers. Our success only lies in obedience to Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, wa jazakallahu khayran. There were some other points. I don't know, maybe we'll see if we can mention them after the salah. I think that these points are some nice points, inshallah ta'ala. Allah knows best. Walhamdulillah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Yeah, I was trying to run away from that question. Where the brother is saying, okay, a man marries a lady, the lady has children already. Who has more say-so in the upbringing of these children, that stepfather, because he's the head of the household, or the mother, because she's the mother of her children? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Really, sometimes we just have to work things out. I mean, if both people are Muslim, you've got a common source, the Quran and the Sunnah, and then giving, taking as Muslims, and encouragement to work together and practicing this truth, that the Muslims should come to some type of agreement that's good for everybody. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You said that if the mother has the right, then the paternal aunt has the right, then the father has the right.
Yes.
If the mother is divorced, she has not yet remarried, she has custody of a man's child, she died.
The mother.
If mother died, does the father then have the right, or does the paternal aunt have the right to take the child?
The maternal aunt. The maternal aunt takes the place of the mother. Meaning the mother is absent, the maternal aunt is like the mother. As the Prophet ﷺ said, the maternal aunt is on the same level with the mother, meaning that she takes the place of the mother in the mother's absence.
So,
No, of course, everybody has to be Muslim. If you're a Kafir, then it don't make a difference what you are. If you're the father, then you just take the child with the mother. Because the Kafir doesn't have a way over the belief. This is with all, everybody's Muslim.
Okay, so in the aunt's marriage, you probably, so the man probably won't get the child, so the child comes to age to make the decision to be with the father.
Exactly.
Okay.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Allah. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Continuing where we left off before the salah, you say don't take your ex-husband to the kufar courts, but if he refuses to pay child support, the woman ends up having to depend on the kufar for welfare. Is this Islamic? Really, the statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, الإسلام يعلو ولا يعلى, that Islam is on top and nothing is on top of it. Really, this deen of al-Islam, if we were to practice it like it's supposed to be practiced, then we would be in charge of Allah's earth and everybody would submit willingly or would be killed. And unfortunately, we're just living in the times of weakness, and Allah didn't test us with anything except with what our own hands have put forth. We the ones that's weak in this deen. We the ones that disobeying Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now we surprised that Allah tests us with humiliation. If we were to live like the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam and his companions, then we wouldn't be faced with this. I'm not saying this to say anything against the sister, to make like she's not a good Muslim or whatever. But really, in general, as Muslims in the whole world, we're weak because of our sins. We're weak because we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And really, nobody needs a reminder. And all we can say is, Astaghfirullah alladhi la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum wa atubu ilayh. There were some points I wanted to bring up. This point about the visitation rights. Because of the time, we'll just summarize these points, inshallah ta'ala. And then in the future, if we need to clarify any more with the evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah, then we'll do that at a future time, inshallah. This issue of visitation rights, in Islam, the visitation rights aren't like the kufar. This issue is wide open. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to keep family ties and made it haram to cut off family ties. Nobody's going to say you're going to see your children on between 1 o'clock and 1 p.m. on Sunday, every third Sunday of the month or something like this. This is what the kuffar work out. The Muslims, they work out something if it's every day that the parent is seeing the child, though he doesn't have the right. This is no problem with this. This is Islam. What are we doing, fighting over the children? Nobody's going to fight over the children, and nobody should use the children in order to harm one another. And we mentioned all of this is in light of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam. So when it comes to visitation, everybody should be open as much as they could. As much as you can let the children go to the other parent, let the child go to the other parent, because this is from this deen of al-Islam, keeping family ties, walhamdulillah rabbil alameen. And how much more so when we've been commanded to keep family ties with our kafir relatives who break off ties. As some of the ulama say, you haven't, if this is not a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you don't keep ties with the ones who keep ties with you, but really keeping ties is to keep ties with those who break ties with you. So how is someone going to come after this understanding of this deen of al-Islam and then prohibit the visitation so that they can use this to abuse the father or to abuse the mother, saying, if you would have been any good, you would have had your children from the beginning, but now I got them, ha ha ha, or whatever. This has no place in Islam. Whatever took place in the past, we hope that everybody overlooked what took place, and then to keep the doors wide open, as this is this deen of al-Islam, walhamdulillah rabbil alameen. This issue of child support comes up also around this issue of who has the right of the children. And we've mentioned in many of the talks that the father has to support the child. And this is if the child is with the father or with the mother or the grandmother, whoever the child is with, the fathers always have the responsibility of taking care of their children. And as some of the ulama say, that this is a debt that's just building up on the fathers who don't pay it. The fathers who don't take care of their children, this is just a debt just accumulating over the time, and they have to pay it unless somebody pays it for them. The child support, as we know, the kuffar, they like to just hang you. And maybe the men know it more so, that they just put an amount and you have to pay it. I saw a brother, he come to me, look at this. His check is $29. And he said, look at my last check for last week, $36. Look at the check for the one before that. I don't know, 40 whatever, something dollars. Where your money at, Akhi? They take out that child support money even if he working part-time or whatever. They gonna eat you up. And if they have to, they just take your whole thing. You just don't get no check. You just work, come, where's my check? You don't got one, the government took it from you to give it to child support. This is the criminal system of the kuffar. And the women, even if they enjoy it, it's still criminal just because some people are enjoying it. And this is the criminal system where the rich or some of the people benefit and exclusion to the rest of the people. This deen of al-Islam, alhamdulillah, is the deen of justice, where the father provides for the children according to his means. If he's poor and his means are restricted, he's going to provide like that. And if he's rich, then he's going to provide according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed him. The father provides for his children in reasonable terms. This is this deen of al-Islam, alhamdulillah, not that there's a set price. And all of the men, all of us, we know that some months we're doing okay, or some years we're doing okay, and other years and other months we're doing a little difficult. Is the price going to be the same on taking care of our children when we're doing okay, just like when we're doing poor? No, and even our children that are with us, they know. Daddy must be doing good. It looks like he's looking out for us these months. We've been getting a lot of clothes, a lot of toys. Alhamdulillah, we've been eating out at the Muslim restaurants a little more. And then they know too that they feel it if the father isn't doing so good. Take it easy. We're trying to build Masjid Ahlul Sunnah. We're cutting back on our clothing, our food, our whatever. We want to make sure our money goes for a good cause. Everybody feels it. And this is with the couples that are still married. How much more so for the people who are separated. The question that come up, and it comes up, how much authority does the natural father have if the mother has the right to the child? And we can bring up many of the examples, and they come that the mother who has the custody, for example, wants the children to go to public school or to a deviant Muslim school. And the natural father says, no, I want my child to go to the Islamic day school to learn correct Islam, to be amongst the Muslims who are trying to follow the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the mother who has the right say, no, I don't want that. I want our child to go to the public school to be a straight. What authority does the father have? As we had mentioned earlier, really, the father can do no more than suggest in our case and advise, and to get some people to advise the sister, you got to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And really, everybody has to think of this on all of the verdicts in Islam, that you have to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This isn't just an issue between you and your ex-husband. This is the issue between standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And the women just don't have a right to do whatever they want to. If we were in the Muslim country, of course you can just take them to the judge and say they're going to send them to a deviant school. Unless the judge is deviant just like the school, then the judge would judge according to the Quran and the Sunnah. And nobody would doubt that it's better to put the children with the Muslims than to let them go with those stinking kuffar in their filthy schools. This issue too comes up sometimes. The father must provide education for his children. Food, clothing, shelter, education, upbringing, the father, medical expenses. The father is in charge of all of that for his children. Okay, he wants to pay for his child to be educated at a particular school, the school IDS that's practicing Islam. Okay, the mother says, no, I want to put him in Catholic school because this Catholic school has a stronger curriculum, as the liars say. The father say, no, I'm not paying any money for the education. He doesn't have to pay anything. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best in this case, because he's already offering that which is good and wholesome for the child. And if the mother refuses it, then the mother refuses it. And Allahu musta'an. And we should make a dua for our children and the Muslim children, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save them from destruction and make them amongst the righteous and the successful. I guess we can sum it up with this last point, inshallah ta'ala. And then if there are any more questions left, we'll handle it. The kafirs are our enemies. And some Muslims, when they hear this statement, they want to defend the kuffar. And I remember one year, I was telling some brothers this, before I had memorized this ayah from Surah An-Nisa, and the brothers say, show me in the Quran where the kafirs are our enemies, or I'm not going to believe you. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us at the end of in Surah An-Nisa at the end of verse 101, إِنَّ الْكَافِرِينَ كَانُوا لَكُمْ عَدُوًا مُبِينًا. Indeed, the kafirs are open enemies to you. Okay, we want to debate if the kafirs really are our enemies or not. Okay, make it a debate. How are you going to debate that the Muslims are your brothers? And if the Muslims are our brothers, why we want to treat the kafirs like our friends and then the Muslims like our enemies? We act like this thing is a tug of war or something over the children. People steal family. Even if a divorce takes place, that the brother is still the father, the mother is still the mother, and the family ties have to be connected and kept, and the people are still amongst the Muslim ummah. We're one ummah. Nobody should look at these issues like war or something, but we should be looking at trying to come to some type of agreement, and everyone should be wanting to give a little more. Like one of the brothers used to say, when we were planning to go overseas, we were thinking that the Muslims driving the cars in the street, that everyone would be saying, no, you go first. No, you go first. So that at every intersection, everybody would be backed up because all of the Muslims would be such, no, you go, akhi. No, akhi, you know, you go first, akhi. No, go to the right. And everybody is saying, go. Unfortunately, when you get to the land of the Muslim, you saw that everybody's going for it and that there's no consideration. But we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this the case, at least in the issues of the divorce, where everyone is so considerate, maybe that the child feels like almost like nobody wants him, because everybody's being so considerate, so much money, so much care, so much concern is given to the children, to it almost feels like his parents are still together. Really, the parents, the husband, ex-husbands and the ex-wives, they should really work things out for the betterment of the children. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Alhamdulillah. I don't know if there are any other questions left or statements. Or
I have one question.
Yes.
What do you recommend what often happens to Muslims have a marriage problem and they can't come to an agreement or they don't agree with the ruling of the local imam or the shura or your thoughts? What do you see in terms of them, either the woman or the man, getting their rights?
They don't.
This is the problem that we have a lot of times. Yeah.
I don't catch it clearly. The couple, they went to the local masjid.
Right.
They got a verdict.
Right.
They disagree with the verdict.
Well,
okay, how are they going to get through?
One of them disagrees and does not want to follow the verdict. Say, for instance, the child support.
Yes.
And they can't agree. The man suggests a certain amount that the brother should pay, and the brother doesn't pay. The sister now is in front of a situation that either the ummah supports her, or she may be tempted to go to the to get child support from the sister. How do we deal with that?
Really, this problem, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, it's already been dealt with. The issue where the brother is supposed to pay and he doesn't pay, what's going to happen? Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I mean, the issue is dealt with in the sense that if somebody didn't pay, whatever that sister wound up doing or whatever was done or whatever, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I don't see where you can do something if something's already done.
Well, just make it in reference to, I guess some people feel that you shouldn't use the court system. You know,
no, this is Allah's verdict on him, that you can't go to the kuffar. This is kufr. This is shaitan leading the people astray. This isn't even an issue of difference of an opinion.
No, how does she secure her rights?
How does she secure her rights? Everybody can't get their rights all the time. This is what we got to understand. Who think he going to get everything all the time and that he deserves? Nobody. Really, sometimes you have to just deal with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees you're going to get. That's what you get. And people have to be happy. Where is the thing that people are happy with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I mean, really, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, you can almost ask all of the black men, do you get paid enough? And everybody will say, no. Alright, what you going to do? Keep on working and take care of your family and be happy with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed you with. I mean, it's not that everybody's going to get everything that they deserve. And the people don't even want what they deserve. Because we can tell them, just pack your bags and go live with the Muslims. Nah, I won't go live with the Muslims. You just said you wanted your rights. Why don't you go live with the Muslims where you can get your rights? They won't go live with the Muslims. So really, sometimes people don't even want something. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, because the door of Hijra is open and the recommendation and the commandments are there and the people can take advantage of them and to stop complaining. As one of our teachers, he used to tell me, when you go back to America, anybody got any problem not being able to practice Islam, tell them to come to our country, we'll practice it on them for him. So really, people can get their rights if they go to the land of the Muslims, inshallah ta'ala, and get some rights. And even in the land of the Muslims, there's going to be some injustice. People are human beings. You don't know who's going to be the ruler. Is he going to be a tyrant? Is he going to be just? And this is even in the lands of the Muslims, how much more in the land of Kufar, where there's no such thing as justice. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I don't know that there's a cure or a solution to every problem that we have, except that we rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And maybe we can take the best advice the advice of Yaakov when his son Yusuf was gone, taken away from him. That he didn't complain to anybody. This is his most beloved son. He loves his son. He wants him. He's a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has Allah on his side. Okay, he was tested with not having his child. What did he do? He said, I only take my complaint to Allah. And really, at times, we need to know we need to take our complaints to Allah. And how many women have stood up at night when their ex-husbands don't pay to say, oh Allah, I'm turning to you. I have no court system. I have nothing to help me except you. I'm asking you to soften the brother's heart and to make him pay what he has to pay so that we don't have to be humiliated with this welfare system of the kuffar. So really we have to start to take our problems to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Allah to improve our condition. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.